Well, friends, 1998. 1999. 2000. Interesting, isn't it? Time is one of the most interesting things in our life. Ranged as seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, millennia. And here we are toward another millennium. Time. Do you have plenty of it? Do you think God is on time or is he late? Well, we wish he'd hurry on some things, don't we? We can measure time accurately. Just think of when the men went to the moon and how specifically and exactly they could measure the time that they would do that. And we can keep measuring our minutes, years, and so on. Do you know why we can do that? We can only do that because God has arranged the orbits of the heavenly bodies in exact timing, and that we build our time off of that. And God not only set them in the heavenlies, he maintains them. So this morning we sit here on this terrestrial ball. We're traveling through space at 72,000 miles an hour. And there's no collision yet, anyway. and God is maintaining that time. It's so interesting. And we can't buy back the last second, the last minute, the last year. Can't buy it back. It's gone. It'll never, ever again be in existence. It's gone. And our view of time is so much different than God's. And God's view is eternal. So he isn't in a hurry. And a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. But time is a reality for us, and we need to be aware of it. Paul uses a term for the Christian to redeem the time. That is to make the best use of time. In my library, through the years, I must have had a dozen books on time management. And if people go to these success seminars, they will get filled up with how to be a good manager of your time. And it is true that not all people are good managers of time. I have known some men who have had freedom to manage their own time, didn't do it well, and failed in work and business because of that. So it's a thing to think about. Now, as we think about time and the year, our perspective for the new year is what we're thinking about this morning. And this message is in two parts and will be completed next Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year. As a basic text, let's read from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, we read, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, as we do here, we want to examine this text of Scripture, looking at each phrase and each word to catch the truth. The beginning thing here that catches our attention is this term, the cloud of witnesses. Since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, well, who are they? Well, there's differences of opinions about that, differences of speculation. The most popular thought about that is that it is those Christians who have died and gone to heaven, and they are watching us. So you better do like Santa. He's watching if you're naughty or nice. And these Christians are up there watching us. Well, that is not my interpretation of the cloud of witnesses. And I hope I'm right. Because when I go to heaven, I don't want to look down on you people with what you're doing. And I don't want my mother watching what I'm doing. I want her to have joy and freedom and peace from this miserable old world. And so I don't think that they have that omnipresence or that omniscience to be able to do that. I think that those who have gone to heaven are gloriously freed from this earth. So then some say, well, it could be the angels. And that's possibly true. Now, here's what I believe. Because of the context, Hebrews 12 comes right after Hebrews 11, right? Is that right?
Right.
All right. Now, what is contained in Hebrews 11? It is God's hall of faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, David. And so on and so on. And it is these people who have lived by faith who are the cloud of witnesses that go before us in a life of faith. And so that, I think, is the correct way to look at this. Now, the second thing we see here is the central position of Christ in the believer's life. And the author begins with his identity. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who is Jesus? Well, according to this passage, he is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, who or what is an author? An author originates, initiates. So the basic theological question is asked, which comes first, our regeneration or our faith? Do we have faith to be saved, or do we have faith because God has saved us? Well, of course, in what we believe in sovereign grace, we believe God has done something in our hearts, regenerated us from death, given us life, and given us faith, so that our faith is the result of an active cause by God in our life. We believe because he is the author of our faith. Now, that's awesome. He is the leader. He is the initiator of our faith. And that is a great thing. Now it says he is also the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. And as we live here, there are two kinds of faith. There is justifying faith, which speaks of our position before God. There is practical faith for daily living. Things come along in life where we have to trust God for this. And so he is the perfecter of that. He starts our faith. He maintains our faith. He completes our faith. He perfects our faith. And that is his central position in our life, which spells security. And that's a wonderful position we have. The second thing the writer talks about here is his work. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. There's Christianity. Christ endured the cross. And how did he do it? For the joy that was set before him. For the joy of knowing that you would be saved. For the joy of knowing that your sin would be forgiven. For the joy of knowing that you would be with him in heaven forever. For the joy of knowing that he would have a family and be the elder brother of all the believers forever, he endured the cross. He who was the best and the person with the greatest goodness endured the worst suffering. He endured the cross. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, took his place of authority, and that's where he is this morning. So this passage teaches us about the central position of Christ in the believer's life, his identity and his work. Now the next thing we look at is the central focus of the believer in living this life. The central focus of our life for 1999, looking unto Jesus. Isn't that great? That we have a direction, a purpose, and we're not going to move into 99 just floundering in confusion. What do we do? How do we live? No, we have a reason and a purpose, and it's looking unto Jesus with our eyes fixed. That's what this basic word means, fixed on him. Not wandering or straying, but fixed. Looking directly. Looking constantly. Looking continually. Now this idea of looking, of course, is with eyes. And this expression only represents our life. It's with our life focused on Christ. With all of our life, with our full attention, without any distractions, we look unto him. Now, some specific ways that helps us. As we are looking at him, we find in him the righteousness which makes us righteous. And we think all the time about people being right with God. How can a guilty, polluted, corrupt, sinful human being ever be right in the presence of a holy God? How can that happen? It can only happen by God making us righteous. And the truth is, we believers have been made righteous. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So no matter how you're feeling about this morning, if you're a believer, you're righteous. And this is our perspective for 1999. We have been made righteous before him. That is our position. And in 1999, we live off the strength of that position, not off our desires and not off our effort and not off our performance. And if we don't catch that, we're going to wallow in guilt, in sin, in failure, rather than living off the strength of our position, which we have in Christ. So we find in him the righteousness which made us righteous. Now we also look at him as our heavenly advocate. John wrote, "My little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, Christian life is interesting. Here we are, dead in sin, a part of this godless society. Having been chosen by grace, God comes along, Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, gives us faith to believe. We become believers in Christ. We are separated from the world, and now our citizenship is in heaven. We belong in heaven. God left us here. And every Christian continues to sin. We do not have sinless perfection. Our position is perfect. Our experience is not perfect. Now, how are we going to take care of that? Well, we have a way of taking care of it, and that is by looking unto Jesus, who is our advocate. What he did on the cross takes care of our past sin, our present sin, and whatever sin will be in our future in this life. Now that's grace. If you like that, say amen. 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 If you need that, say amen. Amen. We all need that, don't we? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us continually. So we look to him as our heavenly advocate representing us. Now, some have likened this word advocate to attorney. He is our defense attorney. And if Satan would accuse us, he is there to represent us and take our place and say, "No, he's all right. I died for him. He has been made righteous." And as we have a perspective on 1999, we know that we have a heavenly advocate. Now, another way we look at him is as the giver or sender of the Holy Spirit. John wrote the words of Jesus. He said, "I'm going away. And if I go away, I will send him to you, the helper, the counselor, the Holy Spirit." Is sent by Jesus to us, because he isn't here physically. He is here spiritually as our strength, as our power, as our comfort for 1999. We're not walking into this new year alone. We walk in dependence on Him. Looking unto Jesus as our righteousness, as our advocate, as the sender of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we see so often, as we look to something, it often requires us to look away from something. And so we look unto Jesus and look away from ourselves. We look away from what we think is our goodness. We look away from what is our performance. And we look at Him. Self is a killer. Selfishness is the worst of our sin. So in looking at Him, it's looking away from self. In looking at Him, it's looking away from the world with all of its attractions that tempt us to be like them. Looking unto Jesus and away from ourselves, and looking only at Him so there is no idolatry. Now, what would the result of this be, this perspective? Well, we go back to verse 1, where the author, probably Paul, said, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every hindrance and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, one of the reasons I believe Paul is the author to the book of Hebrews is that he often refers to the Panamanian Games, which are pre-Olympic in the Greek history. And he's always talking about the track, the running the race. He likens the Christian life to running a race. And if you're going to run, you lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Laying it aside. Here's a perspective for 99. Get rid of it. Lay it aside. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Do you know that people make resolutions for the new year? And most of them are pretty trivial resolutions. Not too many people make determinations to lay aside sin or any weight that hinders us. And here's what the Bible is calling for. Lay aside the weight, the sin, and run with endurance. Now, during my high school days, one of my favorite sports was track. I loved the track meets. And I was never good at any one event, but I used to enter a lot of them where there were only a few competitors, and I'd pick up a third or something once in a while. And I enjoyed that. And one of the things that I remember is that to take off the warm-ups, you have a very light top and light shorts, and the track shoes are so light that you just feel like it could fly. And it's wonderful. I love the short sprints. And I'm reminded here, lay aside the weight. You can't compete in track if you're going to carry extra weight. Just doesn't work. The weight that we carry hinders us in running the race of the Christian life. Let us lay aside every weight. and enter into 1999 to run this race of the Christian life with every determination to be able to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's our perspective. What a great thing we have in going into the new year by looking at Him. Our great God and our Father, we bow in prayer here this morning to ask that You would do a work of grace in our hearts and be gracious enough to come to us to convict us of sin and to convict us of hindrances that keep us from running freely and gloriously and with great endurance, that we might face the new year with whatever trials, whatever circumstances, whatever joys that come to us as we turn our eyes upon Jesus.